We're in Psalm 86. Interesting psalm. We're back to David's psalms. We've been through Asaph's psalms. We've been through Korah's psalms, or the sons of Korah. And now David gets back into it. And you know, there's so many similarities to just about every one of David's songs. They're just like, you know, when you just listen to one particular songwriter, you just see that you can hear the similarities, or you see the similarities in the way they put their words together. But David, naturally, seems like he's in trouble. David was always in some kind of trouble. That's just all there was to it. You know, ever since the day that Samuel came and anointed him to be king, it was like, wow, this is great. Everything's going to go great now. I'm going to be king. And next thing you know, he's dodging spears and running for his life. And times he'd live in caves. And, you know, and David had more trouble with God's people than he ever did with the Philistines. And anyway, I know that you and I have gone through trouble in our lives. We've gone through difficult times. And we can read David's Psalms and find comfort there or instruction. But, you know, one of the things that comforts me, and it's a sick kind of a comfort or a twisted kind of a comfort, is that no matter the trouble I seem to be going through, as I read through these and consider what David had to endure, I say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. So thank you, Lord, for that. Interesting thing, and this whole psalm kind of comes with a question, and that is, why should God listen to you? I mean, why should God listen to me? Why should God listen to us? Is there, you know, what? And it's great because we're seeing David pray, and David's going to give what he believes to be the answers to those questions. You know, why God should listen to David. And I think these are pretty good, and I think it would be good to make application here for all of us. But anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you do hear us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to come to you, even by the cross and the fact that you tore the veil, the temple, that we can now approach the throne of grace anytime. And that is just, that is such a miracle in and of itself. Lord, I pray that you would convince us tonight that we can come to you. I pray that we would be convinced that we qualify as people that can get answers from you. So just pray your word has its way with us, that you would have your way with us as you lead and guide by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. I hope I don't get snagged up too much on this tonight. I really don't, but I've already got snagged here. Bow down your ear. You know, fact is this, if you expect God to listen at all, he has to bow down. We could never get all the way up there. You know, in every approach, as you see throughout the scriptures, God always comes down, you know. From the Tower of Babel, he came down to see what they were doing. When you think about him coming down in Exodus chapter 19, you know, he came down on Mount Sinai. And because that is our only hope of any contact with God, and that is his willingness to come down to meet us, because we cannot reach him. And so David knows that at the outset, but that wasn't what I came here to talk about tonight. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This is actually quite instructive. David says, okay, I want you to hear me because of this, and David gives him some qualifiers. First of all, I'm poor and needy. And as I said before, I think David knows what poor and needy means. You and I might know a little bit of that here or there, but David knew it intimately. And so one of the one of the things that would even cause us to go to God and beg Him to hear us is the realization that we're poor and needy. The fact is, we don't even go to God until we feel like there's a need. And we got to understand that even if we have all the money in the world and things are all going our way, we're still poor and needy spiritually. And God is faithful to bring us to a place to where we feel like we've lost everything. Bring us to a place where we just feel like we're useless. You know, maybe sometimes, even as you're walking with the Lord, there are times you just feel like the biggest loser that ever lived. Yet those are the times that sometimes you feel like maybe God is your only friend. And it may be true. Maybe God is your only friend. But He's a great friend to have. And He's great to be with. And so, Lord, hear me, because I need You to hear me. I need You to hear me. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we are blessed when we come to the fact that we are poor and needy, because then we're going to call on God. Preserve my life, for I'm holy. I'm holy. Now that sounds like I'm doing great, God, but holy is a very important thing that you and I, Christians, must consider. Holy, I was thinking in terms of when, growing up in the Catholic Church, I just thought holy was, just something with the, big aura around you and speak in hushed tones. And that's not the holy we're talking about here. Holy means that you're just set apart. You're set apart for God's use. And in our approach to God, the question is this: is He truly our God? Is He the? Are we set apart for His use? And I think that in our approach to Him, I don't know, maybe we are, maybe we're not. But it's good to check yourself and say, God, I want You to preserve my life. I want You to save my life here, because, hey, I am set apart to You. I belong to You. My life has shown that I belong to You. This doesn't mean a perfect life. It just means that You are a vessel for honor. You are a vessel for Him to fill and to use. And I believe that every Christian should be able to say that confidently. To say, I am set apart for Your use, Lord. And I don't think it is at all an arrogant thing to say. It's because we're going to be set apart for one use or another. And God gave us salvation. He gave us His Spirit. And causes us to desire to be set apart to Him. And He causes us to have the ability to be set apart to Him and to His uses. And so, why should God save our lives? Well, because we belong to Him. We're holy. Save Your servant who trusts in You. God ought to save us because we trust Him. Now, throughout our walks, if we're honest with ourselves, there are areas of our lives where we don't trust God at all. But as I've told that story many times of when I finally confessed to God that I didn't trust Him, because I knew He wanted me to do something that just looked impossible and foolish, and I didn't want to do it. And in a time of, I'm telling you, just this deep communion, a time with God Almighty, when I kept telling Him, no, 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 I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, no, I'm not doing it. And the Lord says, why not? And I said it, I really said it to God, because I don't trust You. I mean, if I trusted Him, wouldn't I have done it? I mean, come on. So, I love it when people hear that story and I say, yeah, and I told God, I don't trust You. And people, oh, you don't talk to God like that. What, you don't tell Him the truth? What? No, you got to lie to God. Because, we're supposed to trust Him all the time. And when you don't, it's sin. Look, He knows our frame. He knows we're weak. He knows that we just have this way of thinking and we're short-sighted. We have a lot of issues. But check this out. As a buddy of mine, as I told him that story, that, you know, I just told God I didn't trust him, which, by the way, then the Lord brought us through the school of trust, which was horrible. Anyway, my buddy says, no, you trusted God. I go, no, I didn't. He goes, no, you did. No, I didn't. He goes, yeah, you did. I go, no, I didn't. He says, well, then why were you talking to him at all? Wow. You know, let me tell you this. If you are having a trust crisis in your own heart, God, I just don't trust you. But even telling God that you don't trust him is like, you know, why are you talking to him? You trust him that much to even say, look, I know that you're right, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what will happen if I just truly obey you. And I'll tell you what trust is. Trust is, I mean, perfectly trusting God is just being obedient. Being obedient to his word, no matter what you look like you're going to lose from it. As Job, you know, as Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll praise him, yet I'll trust him. Yet, so if we really, really, really trust God, we'll just do what he says. Even the things we talked about this morning. If we really trust God, then we would obey him at his word in saying, you know, not to speak evil of anyone. But anyway, so, you know, take heart for a second here, though. If you are praying to him at all, that's a great start in trusting him. He hears you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Please be merciful. That, have compassion on me. Look, I got some problems here, God. And be merciful because I cry to you all day long. I won't stop crying to you. That's what Jesus said, you know, in Luke. You know, knock and it'll be open to you. Seek and you'll find, right? And of course, as we know, the Greek means knock and keep knocking. Keep knocking and he'll come to the door. And so we can just say, you know, God, I want you to be merciful to me because, well, if you're not, I'm just going to keep bugging you to be merciful to me. I am going to be on you, God, all day long with this problem. And rejoice the soul of your servant. That is, Lord, cause my soul to rejoice. Well, why? Because I'm lifting up my soul to you. I am giving myself to you, even at this moment. You know, the good news is that God is strangely unfair regarding how he treats us according to our sin or our flakiness, our wishy-washiness. If God were totally fair, then he wouldn't listen to any of our prayers. But we can come to him after having been so wishy-washy and flaky in all of those things that we have been, and come to him in sincerity and say, look, I'm lifting up my soul to you right now. I'm giving you all of me right now. As far as I know what all of me means. You ever feel like you really just gave it all to the Lord? Like, Lord, I gave it all to you. I give it all to you. And then like a month later, you found out that there was still more to give. And God knows that when you said all, it was 23%. It felt like 100. And God received you anyway. It's wonderful. God is gloriously unfair. He's unfair in our favor. And so here it is. David needs God. We don't know the situation, but I guarantee you it's a pretty messed up situation for him. He needs God, but he approaches God and asks to be heard, asks for his life to be preserved, asks to be saved, asks for compassion, asks to give him joy, and gives him all these reasons that God ought to. I don't think this is a bad idea in our approach to God. Go ahead and tell him why he ought to answer us. But I will say that none of it is because I've been a good guy. I've been a good boy. No, it's just mostly because I need you. Now, from verses 5 through 10 now, we see the reasons God is answering, not because of the one who is praying, but because of God himself. God answers us because he, so forth and so on. The first four verses, God will answer us because we are thus, thus, thus. But 5 through 10, it's because God is. And which is, it's even better. For you, Lord, are good. You are ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You know, God is ready to forgive. Sometimes if you have sinned and you feel like a real dope, you feel, you know, you got that dark cloud hanging over you and you're moping around and you feel like it's, you know, it's going to take a long time before I know God can forgive me, or it's going to take a long time before I'll look God in the face. But he's ready now. He's ready now to forgive. Abundant in mercy. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. You know, God, I'm talking to you because I know you're going to answer me. As, you know, I could talk to something else. I could talk to an idol. I can talk to a rock or a stick or the sun and the moon and the stars. Talk to a tree. Or talk to myself. Actually, if I talk to myself, I will get answers. But but if I was really looking for answers and I was asking myself questions, then it would seem that I wouldn't know what the heck I was talking about. And so there I am, just, you know, talking in circles to myself. Somebody once asked, what songs do you sing in the shower? Which is, you know, really important questions. And I think, you know, I don't sing in the shower. I talk. I talk to myself. Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, this is what you ought to do. You know, but you know, yes, I'll answer me. But my answers are no good, okay? So forget that. God does answer us. God does answer us. And of course, and we know the drill. Sometimes it's not the answer we're looking for. We'll talk about that as we get down the next few verses. So God, I'm talking to you because I know you're going to answer. Among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. David just confesses the truth about who God is, and he was among many of the gods, talking about the gods of the Philistines, talking about Dagon, you know, as when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines, and they put it in Dagon's temple, this fish god of theirs. You know, and the Philistines got up the next morning and Dagon had toppled over and was on the ground. They had to pick Dagon back up, put Dagon back on his little pedestal. The next day they came back and Dagon was cut in half. And that's when they said, well, we better get rid of this ark. But it was just a statue. But it was a god that the Philistines prayed to, or they pray to the Baals, or the other nations. They pray to the Baals. They you know, pray to Molech. They pray to so many of these other these gods. But there's really only one God, and so when it says among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord. He's not saying that that, you know, like in Greek mythology, there are all of these gods up there, but, you know, Thor, as long as he has his hammer, he's the greatest one. You know, he's not talking like that. He's talking about gods, you know, just the way people view their gods. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This God, Elohim, God, Jehovah, he is the one who created all things. And the only one who answers prayers, the only one who came up with this Bible, who came up with an incredible plan of salvation. And so, anyway, we know in verse 9 that there one day, as though God at this time had his attention on Israel, and David knew that, but he has his attention on the whole world. And one day when Jesus returns, all the nations will indeed come and worship before God. And they will glorify his name. And so so that's why we pray to him. That's why we know he'll answer. Because he is God, he is good, he does wondrous things. In verse 11 comes a request. Interesting request, seeing that he's, you know, David's in some kind of a foxhole praying for his life. And out in the middle of this prayer, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Got to hand it to David, because right in the middle of his trouble, he's still looking for a lesson. Most of us are not looking for God's way in the middle of our trouble. Teach me your way. Well, no, we present to God our way, don't we? You're in a situation. It's painful. You don't want to be there anymore. And all you're doing is begging God to get you out of it. Get me out of here. I think about what Paul said. You know, in whatever condition that you're saved in, just stay there. You know, if you got saved when you're married, stay married. Good idea. You got saved single, stay single. You got saved as a slave, that's all right. You're okay to be a saved slave. Really? He said, yeah. Now, I mean, if you can get out of being a slave, then you go ahead and use it, and that's fine. There's no sin in that. But his point being is that you know, our life isn't made up of us trying to get out of every sticky situation. Yet that's mostly our approach to God. Now, you know, I'll tell you what. Go ahead and approach God. I mean, if you're... If you're running for your life and somebody's throwing spears at you, say, you know, God, could you please stop this guy? You know, go ahead and throw that prayer out there. Lord, let me explain to you my way. But then, do verse 11. But I think, Lord, what I need really is for you to teach me your way. That in the midst of all of this trouble, I would trust you, and I will keep walking. Now, to say, teach me your way, O Lord, is also, consider David's relationship with God. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was still looking to be taught. And I think we as believers, and I think that the fact that you're all here tonight, and the people that are here on Sundays, and the people that are on Wednesdays, I think you want to be taught. I think you want to learn. I think that you want to learn what it is to walk with the Lord and to be a better Christian. I think that that's what we're doing here. And I just don't believe there's a point ever, no matter how Christian you get, that you're done learning. I had a guy once who was struggling. He didn't go to church, but he came to me. This is years ago, and he said he was a Christian, and he says, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the problem is. I said, well, you're in the Word. And he said, well, no. I said, oh, well, you got to get in the Word of God. And he said, well, yeah, I mean, I know that. In fact, you know, Pastor told me that one time, so I read it. I read the whole Bible. I'm done. I did it. And that's it. read it again. And look in order to learn. Let me tell you about the greatest musicians in the world. They are always learning still. They are always looking to learn. I have met some incredible musicians in my life. And they're always learning. And you think somehow, some way they've arrived because their music is so like, oh, this guy's amazing. But he's still searching for ways to get better. As whatever Christian you may know that you think is just like Mr. Incredible Christian, who knows? He very well may be Mr. Incredible Christian, but I guarantee you this, how he got that way is because he still knows that he needs to learn more. We need to approach the Lord in all of our need, understanding that what we really need is for Him to teach us what it is to walk with Him, to teach us His way. And you know, and it's kind of cool because you're not going to arrive while you're here, because His ways are higher than our ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are His ways higher than ours. But, oh God, teach them to me. I want to know. Oh, and I believe He will answer that prayer. Teach me your way. And as I said earlier, we want our way. And I think we're afraid to ask God to teach us His way because His way may not be in agreement with our way. And it's easier to just flow and not bother God with, no, it's okay, I'm all right, don't talk to me. I will walk in your truth. I like that, your truth. Truth is truth, no matter what, truth is truth. But to say your truth to God means that my perception of things sometimes is just plainly not true. I want your perception of things, God. I want your truth. Because your truth is the truth. But here, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. I thought I only had one heart. How can you have like one rock and say unite it? Well, the fact is our heart goes a lot of millions of different places. Our hearts, our minds are double-minded, right? Where we desire the Lord, but we also desire this over here. You know, I want your way, Lord, but I really want a guitar too. You know what I want, God? I'll tell you. I want your way and my way. We'll talk about it and we'll just make deals so that I can get the things that I believe are best for me, and then I'll take some of the stuff you have as well. That's not a united heart. That's a divided heart. And that's another thing. It's just like, I lift up my soul to you, is to say, you know, here I am, all of me. Take it. Really, I mean it. We say, unite my heart. And we might feel at times that we've come to a place where God is all we want, no matter what it costs us. And I'll tell you what, if we intend on fearing the name of God, the character of God, if we intend on fearing Him, it's going to take a united heart to do it. It's going to take a heart with one thing on its mind, our heart's mind. Yeah, but we've got divided hearts, and again, God knows it, but what a wonderful prayer. That's a good one for your refrigerator. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And I don't believe I will walk in your truth is a boast. I think it is more of a prayer. Teach me your way so that I can walk in your truth. Unite my heart so that I'll walk in your truth. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. And that is the truth, isn't it? Truly it is. You and I might have a hard time praising God sometimes while we're in these bodies on this planet, but and we have a hard time glorifying his name or that he would be glorified in our lives. And we're just so slippery that way. But fact is this, we will be praising him forever and glorifying his name forever. Because when we're done with these bodies, then it's going to be perfection. We'll see him as he is. For great is your mercy toward me. And you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Sheol is the grave. The place of the dead, as they would say. You've delivered me from the dead. You saved my life. And as well, you and I, Christians, we know even in more detail of these things, the fact of this place called hell, the lake of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the fact is that God is so merciful toward us and compassionate that he sent his only son to take our punishment at the cross to deliver our soul from hell. For that alone, we should be one-minded, united heart, praising God always. For that alone. And now David gets to his situation. Oh God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. These are unbelievers. They're coming after me. Let me read the rest of this. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. The proud have risen against him. Well, we knew that King Saul was proud. But also, and we don't know when he wrote this, but his son Absalom was full of pride. And these are people that should have known God, but here he makes it clear. These are violent men. They're seeking to kill me, and they have not looked to you. The hardest thing, and I do believe he's speaking of his own people. I don't believe he's speaking of the other nations. The reason is because if it's the other nations, of course they haven't set God before them. But David had to face his own family attempting to kill him. He had to face his friends coming against him. I don't think there's any greater pain in this life than to have those that you love. I mean, think about your only son. You know, and I know that there are people, you know, some of you have children who are prodigals. And I think about that. I cannot imagine a worse pain than having a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. But there is a worse pain. And that's when that prodigal is trying to destroy you. This isn't somebody who has just gone off to walk with the devil. No, this is a son or a daughter who has conspired with the devil to destroy you. This baby that you held, that you held when they were hurting. You took care of them. And the next thing, they're against you. I've had people that were my friends come against me. That's very painful. But I can't imagine family. But you, O Lord, always but you. But God. No matter the circumstance. But God. David says, here's the problem, God, verse 14, but you. God is bigger than this. It is a matter of focus. That is one of the most difficult things for you and me, is that in all of our trouble, we look to the problem. and we don't think God's going to take care of it, or we say, well, God can take care of it, but will he? And so we got our eyes on the problem. We got it like the children of Israel, about ready to go into the promised land. And what do? They look at all these guys in the promised land, these giants. They said, nope, that's it. We're not going in. Two guys believed God. No, God said we're going in. God says we're going to take these guys. We're good. God said. Now, those guys are bigger than us. Yes, but God is bigger than them. And the more these guys, the more they focused on the Anakim in the land, the giants in the land of Canaan, the smaller they themselves got. They worked it all the way to, we are grasshoppers. Now, I'll tell you what, the Anakim had to be 2 feet taller than the Israelites. Okay, that means it's like you standing next to basketball players. Okay, what they should have said, we are basketball fans in their sight. That's what they should have said. But instead, they said, we're grasshoppers, which made them about 100 times the size of them. They're 100 times bigger than us. We look like grasshoppers. That's because they focused on it. In fact, they probably bought a microscope to look at them through a microscope. Just the way you and I take every trouble we have. Give me that microscope. I'm going to look at this closer. You ever look at a bug through a microscope? That is one gross, scary, hairy beast, isn't it? Well, you take the little bugs that are against us in this life, man, put them under that microscope, you're going to get one big hairy beast out of it. So David says, here's the problem, this is it, but God. And got his focus on the Lord and said, you know what, God, really, this is your problem. And I know something about you. While these people hate me, while they're against me, while this situation is against me, you are full of compassion. You love me. You feel sorry for me. You're gracious. You give to me. You see me and you want to give good things to me. You're patient. Abundant in mercy and truth. So, God, you're the answer. Here's the problem. You're the answer. David is so confident in this. Oh, turn to me. And have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Commentators trying to make something out of verse 16. I don't understand them, so I'm not even going to try to, you know, try to twist this into something that they did. But I think that as Hebrew poetry goes, that this is, you know, Hebrew poetry is, it rhymes ideas. It doesn't rhyme sounds. And so you start with one line and then you say it again in a different way. And I think that that's where David was really going with this. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. It's just that he's talking about the same person. Save the son of, you know, my mom. Save my mom's son. And show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And God, verse 17, can you do me a favor? Can you do something great for me so that all of your enemies and my enemies can see that you are God? And, you know, it's interesting. I think that that's the kind of stuff that happens in my life, in your life. And it's not a bad prayer. Lord, show me a sign for good. In other words, make it clear. Make it a big old neon sign over my head that I belong to you. And that nobody would have anything to say about it. Anything negative to say about it. They just have to say, well, okay, well, whatever. And they're ashamed. They're ashamed for coming against. And I know that, you know, this world comes against the church. And what we got to do is see it as it is. The world's pretty ugly, but God's bigger. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Believe God. Believe He's going to answer our prayers because we're poor and needy. We're holy. We trust Him. We keep crying to Him. Believe He's going to answer those prayers, but in the answering of those prayers, it's also going to be a sign. It's going to be a light shining to this community, to this world, that God lives. Because in our trouble, He will be strong. And even not in our trouble, He'll be strong. We walk with Him and we live, verse 11. We live it. Teach me your way. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's a great prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray that we would come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord, because you say we can. We thank you that you forgive and you're ready to forgive. And we thank you, Lord, that as we are poor and needy and come to grips with that, then we qualify to hear from you. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.